and turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, we'll be reading verses 40 through 48. Luke chapter 7, verses 40 through 48. I'll read the odd-numbered verses. I'd like to have you read along with me on the even-numbered verses. Luke 7, 40 through 48. And let's stand together. And Jesus answering and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, But he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. Thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven her, for she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we pause to thank you for this time together this morning. We pray that you'd be with us. Hear the preaching of your word this morning. Be with Pastor as he brings a message to us. We do pray your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts as we hear the preaching this morning. We do pray if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Savior, that they might come to know you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated.
God sent his son, little Jesus, he came to love you and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold a newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the assurance this child can face uncertain days, because he lives, I can face tomorrow, because he lives, all fear is gone, because because I know he holds the future. And life is worth the living because he lives. And then one day I'll cross the river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, I'll see his of glory and I'll know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. Oh, life is worth the living just because he lives.
Amen.
Thank you, God. Amen. Thank you. Ben just had entered work with FedEx. Forklift driving, made it to the Nationals. Didn't win the total national championship, but got all expenses away paid. I don't know where he flew to, but he went somewhere and was in a... Where was it, Mike? Oh, you're as bad as me. Krista would know. He went somewhere, but made it up through a couple different levels to get there. And I sure appreciate what the good old songs have meaning, don't they? They sure do. Life is worth a living just because he lives. I was talking with someone yesterday about a scenario, and I had mentioned someone who had taken their own life. And we were talking about that. And, you know, the Christian has no need to even consider that. Amen? No matter what depths one finds, there's hope and help in the Lord because he lives. And the future's always bright for the child of God. No matter what the immediate circumstance is, the future is always bright for the child of God. Take your Bibles again, Luke chapter number 7, if you would, please. I'm going to read the passage again, adding some verses before and a couple after. Pulls our textbook. Luke chapter number 7 and verse number 36, please. And by the way, Brandon, as I looked at that baby and then looked at you, the baby does look like you. Amen? You're welcome. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the house and sat down to meat. Let me just interject something real quick. A lot of people try to say to bring Jesus down a level today by saying he ate with publicans and sinners, and they say that in such a way to excuse a sinful lifestyle, saying, well, Jesus ate with publicans and sinners. He ate with publicans and sinners to win them. The Son of Man is save that which was lost. Here, it says he went and ate with a Pharisee. That did not make him a Pharisee. Amen? And that doesn't excuse Phariseeism. He was trying to win him as well, you know. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in his house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping. and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, "This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she's a sinner." Watch what you say under your breath, because God knows it. Amen. And Jesus answered, boy, could you imagine the shock? He says under his breath, and Jesus answered him. Have you ever said something under your breath and you get an answer? Huh? Yeah. Jesus answering said unto him, "Simon, I have to say unto thee," you've said something to me, though you didn't think I heard you, "I have somewhat to say unto thee." And he saith, "Master, say on." Kind of feel like a preacher there. I'm going to anyway. "Say on." And there was a certain credit. Jesus says what he's going to say to Simon now. "There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both." Well, how generous, amen? Would to God every creditor would get that idea. "He frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered, out loud this time. Simon answered and said, "I suppose," and I'm sure you know how a Pharisee would do it, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, looking at the woman, speaking to Simon, "Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house. Thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore, thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And he said unto her, "Thy sins are forgiven." And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, "Who is this that forgiveth sins also?" And he said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." This morning I want to ask, how much have you been forgiven? How much have you been forgiven? Let's pause for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful today that we again have your word. We trust it as such. And Lord, I pray that thy Holy Spirit would accompany the word and minister to each of us as we have need. And Lord, we'll give you praise for what you'll do in our lives. In Jesus' name we ask. Simon the Pharisee saw a woman as a person having a lot of sin. And we may look around and see people and say, wow, they've got sins piled up. But he evidently didn't see himself as having a great volume of sins. I think perhaps all of us could be guilty of that to some degree from time to time, where we look at someone maybe who's in a bad situation because of sin, and we might think to ourselves, wow, they've really piled it on. Glad I didn't do that. Simon saw her as having a lot of sin, but evidently, and the Lord knows, the Lord seems to know how to just point out exactly what a person needs. He said to the woman at the well, "Go get your husband." her belt. Well, I don't have a husband. You're right. You've had several, and the one you're with now is not your husband. And Simon whispered something within himself, and the Lord answered it. Simon evidently didn't see himself being a Pharisee as having a great volume of sins. The Pharisees made the outside of the cup and platter look wonderful to men, but inside, the Lord said, there were dead man's bones. Jesus told his disciples when he preached to them on the mount, he said, judge not lest you be what? Judged. Judge not lest you be judged. I did a Wednesday night section on judged and judging. People say today that we shouldn't judge the wrongs of others. They're wrong. We should look at things and make judgment about them, but we shouldn't have a condemnational attitude. There's a difference. Christians get in trouble when they don't discern and make judgments about right and wrong. Christians also get in trouble when they become judgmental of other people from a holier-than-thou perspective. There's a fine line. But we definitely are to look at things in light of Scripture and discern or make judgments concerning right and wrong. It's not judgmental to make decisions concerning right and wrong. He tells his disciples, judge not lest ye be judged. And he's talking about them being condemnational of other people like the Pharisees were. How we see ourselves really determines how we respond to God. How we see ourselves determines how we respond to God. People who cannot realize their own sinfulness cannot see their need. When talking to people about trying to lead others to Christ, we say we first have to get them lost before they get saved. Our generation of people have been taught how wonderful they are over and over again. To think that they're sinners in the eyes of God is foreign language. You know, it's very easy also to excuse one's own wrongdoing by the one else. Well, what I've done isn't that bad. Why, look at what this person's done, right? And so people have a tendency to excuse what they do because what someone else does in their eyes is far worse than what they do. The only people who need to be saved from sin are those who see themselves overwhelmed by sin. The Pharisees didn't see a need for the Savior because, like Simon, they didn't see themselves overwhelmed in sin. Oh, yes, I've had a few, but not like this woman. The Bible says, however, in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Interesting phrase. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verb tenses that are in that phrase. All have sinned, and that's the aorist tense, at least one time they have sinned. You've told a lie. You took God's name in vain. You disobeyed your parents. You stole something. You committed adultery. You didn't honor God by taking rest and honor Him or accepting God's rest in Christ. You have sinned. All of us can say, yes, I've at least one time done something to be wrong. All have sinned. And then, and come short of the glory of God, that's continual action. We have sinned, and also we continually come short of the glory of God. Here's the mark of God's perfection, and every one of us is reaching up to it, but coming short. The best example I always think of, being the wonderful athlete that I used to be, maybe in my was I could never dunk the basketball. You've heard me mention it. I have dreamed I did it. And it's just as real in the church gym with other guys playing with me. I have a vivid dream of me dunking the basketball. I do. I mean, they could have made a movie about it. But I can tell you, I came short. I've never done it. I can touch the net still with a letter. And but coming short, you know, we've all come short. No matter how high we try, that level of perfection, God's righteousness demanded by God, all of us have sinned at least one time, done something we knew to be wrong, and all the time come short of His righteousness. All the time. The Pharisee said, I'm hovering on being righteous. I'm hovering on that because I do. Forget what I don't do. That's minimal. But what I do, I'm hovering on that. No. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And it goes on to say, and the wages of sin is death. The wages, the earning, what we have earned, what we have coming to us is death as a result of sin. Death being separation from God, our soul and spirit, and eventually soul, spirit, and body from God. The second death. The very fact that one has sinned against the holy God demands righteous judgment for sin. It's not quantity. It's that one is a sinner and has sinned. That's so important. Christians, I think, will look at people and say, well, that person's not too bad. They may be saved. Have the wrong perspective, right? Because we're all sinners. And it's not good sinner, bad sinner, not so bad sinner. It's we're all sinners. We're all in the same boat. The Bible says about the rich man in Luke chapter 16 that he fared sumptuously every day. And he had all that he wanted. And he wanted all that he had. He saw no need for a Savior. And as soon as he died, that rich man Jesus told about, as soon as he saw himself in the flames of hellfire, the very instant that he left this life. Jesus told a parable in Luke 18. He said, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Not a Republican, but a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, here's the Pharisee, lifting his nose, and God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. That was his prayer. And the publican, Jesus said, and far off, wouldn't lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. The key to that parable I just mentioned, verse 9. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that were righteous and despised others. That's what Simon was. Simon thought himself to be righteous and despised this woman, this sinner, this known sinner in the public realm, despised her and saw himself as righteous. Simon the Pharisee had a problem. The problem was the sins of others and not the sins of himself. A woman publicly known for her sins poured a costly ointment on Jesus in Simon's house and weeping washed his feet with her hair. She performed the duty of a servant, but showed the greatest sense of gratitude in being able to serve the Master. She once was lost, but now she was found, was blind, but now she saw. The parable Jesus told here explains her gratitude. She saw herself differently than the Pharisee saw himself. The comparison were two people had in the parable, two people had debts, one huge debt and the other was nominal. The debt of one was equal to over 2 years' wages in that day in the parable, and the debt of the other was equal to about 3 months of pay. One owed 10 times more than the other. Certainly, in Jesus' parable, the weight of debt was heavier who owed more. You may know the feeling. If you owe $500, you don't feel so bad. If you owe $50,000, that's pretty heavy, right? The weight of debt was heavy on the person who owed more. She saw that she had, quote, more sins. She saw a greater need to be, if you please. Neither of the people had, in Jesus' story, had money to pay back the creditor. And the gracious creditor forgave both of the people their debt. And that's not a normal thing. Amen? It's not a normal thing. Those of us who are honest and have paid back our debts or are working at it know the weight of that. And how wonderful to get a letter that says, you've paid enough, pay me no more. And by the way, the companies that say, hey, help us get these companies to say you don't owe anymore are just trying to get money from you. That's all. They're pretty smart. I'll lift your debt that you owe to him and make it a debt you owe to me. The creditor forgave both the people their debt, and it's not normal. But in this parable, the creditor did that. It's not normal human thing to think that God would truly forgive sins. Certainly not a bunch of them. He might forgive mine because they're not so many, but he wouldn't forgive an enormous amount of sin. That's the mentality. People do all kinds of things to get God. It's not normal human thinking to say God will truly forgive sins, but I want to say, based on the Lord Jesus Christ's teaching and the teaching of the Word of God, God is holy and righteous and just, and God does forgive sins because He paid the penalty for sins in the person, the Lord Jesus Christ. He holds each person for his sins, yet He paid for their sins on the cross through Jesus' death, and offers forgiveness to anyone for all their sins, many or few, if they'll accept His payment as paid in full. The question Jesus asked here, He said to Simon, and again, boy, Simon was thinking in his mind, but Jesus read his mind and spoke to him out loud. The question Jesus asked in our parable 7, He said, tell me therefore, which of them will love Him most? The answer is quite obvious. It's logical, isn't it? The person with the greatest weight of debt on his shoulders will feel the deepest sense of gratitude when it's lifted. Right? I mean, that was the logical. He said, I suppose the one to whom most is forgiven. Right, Jesus said. You got that. That's right. The focus is not on whether or not one is forgiven, because in the parable, both were forgiven. In the parable, not in the reality here, but the parable. Both were forgiven. The focus here is on the actions of forgiven people. Simon, I came into your house. You did nothing for me. Yeah, you invited me over, but my feet are dirty. And mostly when you go to someone's house, they'll wash your feet that day. You didn't even kiss me. Custom, you know, kiss people on the side of the face. Remember when I went to Italy, that was new to me. I wanted to get out of the way quick because I didn't want them to stop in the middle. Amen. Whatever. All right, so the first time it happened, I was like, the focus in the story here that Jesus gives is on the actions of forgiven people. This seems to be what may bring about the greatest service out of forgiven people. How a person sees himself as a sinner before God seems to be a determining factor on what he will do concerning service for God. How you see yourself. How great of a sinner do you think you are? The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Most people do not see themselves too bad. Certainly not as bad as the others they know and work with. So when they accept God's forgiveness, they may lack the depth and intensity of great Lord that the ones who saw themselves as greater sinners will demonstrate. Here, Jesus said a creditor forgave two debtors, one owed 50, one owed 500, and which one do you think is going to love him most? Well, yeah, the one that owed 500. And he says, to whom much is forgiven, that person will love the more. And to whom little is forgiven, little. And it comes down to how we see ourselves. John Newton wrote, as I mentioned earlier, I once was lost, but now I'm found. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I think it actually comes down to how he sees himself both before salvation and as a saved person. It comes down to that, how one sees himself as to how grateful he is to be forgiven and how gratefully he serves. We're not condemned to hell, or we weren't condemned to hell for the quantity of our sins or the degradation of our sins. You don't go to hell because your sin was so bad compared to others. Hell, condemnation, is because of sin. Let's think about the sin that brought condemnation into mankind. What was it? She ate a fruit. And Adam ate some of that. Well, some people say, what's so bad about that? It was disobedience to God. And it plunged mankind, all of us, into a state of condemnation. And so look at our lives in relation to the Lord and how we see ourselves before God, both before we're saved and as saved people. We need to look at ourselves in reality. We were sinful and condemned and would be in hell if we didn't get saved. We excuse all kinds of little wrongs in our lives because we're not that bad. Yeah, we are. We're condemned because we were sinned, and the wage of sin in its totality is death. And what we need to do as Christians, as people, is take a deeper look at what we would be were it not for God's forgiveness. I try to never lose sight of that. When I talk with people that are down and out and in trouble, physically, spiritually, I try to remind myself, but for the grace of God, I could be where they are. Had I not gotten saved when I did and not lived for God after I got saved, I could be right where that person is that I'm trying to help. God help us not to have the pharisaical approach that, well, we're not that bad and they're really bad. If we got what we deserved as sinners, we go to hell. That's an unpopular statement. And if you're balking at that statement in your mind, you're just like Simon the Pharisee. Because you don't see yourself as sinful as you really are before God. Notice what the Apostle Paul wrote. Bear in mind, thinking of the Apostle Paul, he became the greatest, I believe, the world has ever known since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Could you refute that? I believe the Apostle Paul was the greatest evangelist. He said, I'm free from the blood of all men. Everywhere he went, every person, he gave the gospel. Listen to what he wrote. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He was a Pharisee. But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I disagree with Paul on that. I feel I am. How about you? He said, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And for this cause, he said, I obtained mercy that in me first Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should after believe on him to everlasting life. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. This man, Paul, wore himself out serving the Lord Jesus Christ after he got saved, and his grateful service is explained in that statement, of whom I'm chief. He saw himself owing 500 pence. The woman with a box of ointment saw herself as chief sinner, to whom she came to God to seek his forgiveness by faith, and then out of gratitude for the forgiveness that she could find in Christ, she with weeping, with tears, washed his feet with her tears. Be saved. I've come so short. My righteousness is as filthy rags. But you came to seek and to save that which was lost. That meant me. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for loving me. Paul. He's counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry, and I'm the chief of sinners. It's how we see ourselves. How much have you been forgiven? Hopefully, all of your sins. Those who see themselves as they really are before a holy God appreciate his forgiveness. Those who appreciate his forgiveness demonstrate their love in greater ways. Those who have no forgiveness have no love for him and no compassion. When someone tells me I can't forgive someone, I wonder how much they've been forgiven. After we're saved, we need to be aware of our spiritual shortcomings. You know, the Bible says if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we've not sinned, even after we're saved, we make Him a liar and His word's not in us. See, this Pharisee didn't need a Savior. He was righteous on his own. But this woman who everybody knew was a sinner, she knew she needed a Savior. The weight of her debt of sin was so heavy, she cast herself down at the feet of Jesus Christ. And after we're saved, we need to keep doing that. Amen. If we don't stay humble toward the Lord regarding our own sins, we'll become judgmental toward other people like the Pharisee. And we'll become prone to falling into sinful ways ourselves. We're supposed to help and restore others in the spirit of meekness, considering ourselves to be what? Tempted. Jesus said to Peter, watch and pray, and the other disciples, lest ye enter into temptation. You better keep in mind what you really are. A needy sinner that, number one, needed Christ as your Savior. Number two, you need His continual forgiveness and strength in your own life to be what you ought to be for Him. We need to keep a short account in our daily lives, confessing we've fallen short, not to be saved again, but as a saved person to have His fellowship and His blessing. Confessing to Jesus when we've fallen short, always remembering the 500 pence we've been forgiven. In the passage of the scripture, the conclusion, if you look at verse 44 with me, and He turned to the woman and said to Simon, I like that. He said to him, seest thou this woman? I entered in thy house, thou gavest me no water for my feet. She hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And He said to her, thy sins are forgiven. What confirmation. Jesus said to the woman that had forgiveness, you are forgiven. She was grateful coming to the Lord, and she wasn't forgiven because of her gratefulness. Her gratefulness showed that she'd trusted the Savior, and Jesus confirmed, woman. He did not tell Simon, if you notice, that his sins were forgiven. He, Simon, did not see himself in need of the Savior. If we've been forgiven at all, we've been forgiven of all. And I would ask you the question, how much have you been forgiven? If you came to the Lord and said, you know, I'm not that bad, so I need me, you know, contribute to my righteousness, that's not salvation. Salvation is, God, I got 500 pence that I owe I can never pay. To pay for my sins, I'd spend eternity in hell. But I believe that You love me and that Jesus was righteous for me and that Jesus died on the cross for me and rose again. Lord, I cast myself at Your feet. Be merciful to me as the man in the temple. Be merciful to me, a sinner. And when we get up from that position, we never forget where we were when we came there. And as a Christian, when we're going through the Christian life, we've got to be careful that we keep that perspective. We don't become more righteous. We're given His righteousness. Amen? And He helps us live that righteousness, but we still have that struggling sinful nature in us. the focus off of ourselves and start looking at the sins of others, we'll soon fall ourselves. Not out of salvation, but into sinfulness. And so the lesson here from the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back to the question, how much have you been forgiven? How are you seeing yourself in the Lord in your daily walk? I believe that Christians who do not confess their sins, their shortcomings, are becoming more. If you find yourself pointing out the wrongs of others more and more and not pointing out your own to the Lord, you're kind of becoming like Simon here. Now, forgiven people can falter, can't they? Amen? Forgiven people can falter, but forgiven people ought always go back and look at that time. One songwriter wrote, "Oh, I never will forget the day when I took my sins away." We sang a song this morning that dealt with only a sinner saved by grace. Let me ask you this morning, have you seen yourself as owing 500 pence and said, "Lord, I can't pay it"? And have you come to Christ for that forgiveness? If you haven't, you can have it. Let me ask also, as a Christian this morning, are you walking with the Lord? Are you taking your life in, seeking His face and saying, "Lord, I'm weak, I need Your strength"? That's what God wants from us. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful this morning for the story that You gave us, reminding us to remain humble toward You, to realize that we are weak. And Lord, You remember our frames, that we're but dust, and You're touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but You told us to bring them to You, to cast our care upon You, for You care, to call upon You for strength, for wisdom, to admit when we've come short as Christians. So Lord, I pray that You'd help us not to become like Simon, but to be like this woman that expressed her gratitude for the forgiveness of her sins. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed this morning. Look at your life. Are you washing His feet? Are you kissing Him, letting Him know you appreciate Him? Are you anointing His head with oil? Are you serving Him? Jesus healed the 10 lepers and only one came back, and He said, "Where's the 9? That's what He's asking this morning. You've all been forgiven 500 pence. Are you wiping His feet? Are you serving Jesus? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. How do you see yourself this morning? How much have you been forgiven? Have that place in your life where you see yourself as you really are, a forgiven sinner who stands only in the righteousness of God. And without God's power and forgiveness, you'd be a total failure in the Christian life. Do you need to see yourself that way again? When you do, you'll say, "What can I do for You, Jesus? What can I do to serve You? How can I show my love to You? I want to love You with all my heart and soul and mind and strength." With our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning, is there someone who'd say, "Preacher, I've never really come to Christ to say, 'Lord, I'm a sinner. Nothing I can do. Please forgive me of my sins. Thank You that You loved me, lived for me, and died for me. Save me.'" Is there anyone today say, "Preacher, I've never called on Christ from that vantage. I need His salvation." Christian friend here this morning, would you look at your life? Would Jesus say, like He said to Simon, "Simon, you haven't done anything for me"? But this woman that's been forgiven a lot has. Would He say you're like Simon or her? Maybe you ought to say, "Lord Jesus, I need to love You more. I need to go back to the point I was when I got saved. Humble myself out of love like she did." Maybe you're here this morning and when we stand and have invitation, you'd like to come and just pray and say, "Lord Jesus, I want to love You more. Thank You for Your forgiveness in my life, and I want to serve You with all of my heart." Maybe you ought to come and pray that. Maybe you ought to dedicate your life anew and afresh to Jesus, your Savior. If you're not saved, when we stand and sing, you come grab my hand. Nothing to be embarrassed about. Grab my hand and say, "Preacher, I am born again." Shall we stand together, please? Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless this invitation for your honor and glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 366 in your songbook, "Have Thine Own Way, Lord."
Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still, have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Search me.
Showed thee, O man, what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk what? Humbly with thy God. We're going to have a word of prayer, be dismissed, and as the food is ready, you folks can just help yourself to have lunch. We don't have to take tables outside like I thought we would because they'll probably get wet. Okay, so everything's set up in the gym. And if you're not hungry enough to eat, I'll preach another message right now. And on the feast, maybe that'll make you hungry. But no, we want you to stay, fellowship. They may not be, they're in the process of cooking. Things may not be quite done. And if so, just grab a seat in the gymnasium. And then as it's done, just help yourself to go through the lines. There'll be fish, there'll be burgers, there'll be hot dogs and other kinds of desserts. There's the cake that we got that will be in honor of Debbie's citizenship. And so we want you to... How many of you are going to stay? Can't leave until you promise. All right. No, not really. But isn't it good to be saved? Amen. Let the Redeemer of the Lord say so. We come back this afternoon. I want to hear some stories about not the things you've been forgiven of, but that you're forgiven and you're glad and you remember the day and when it was and where and what were the circumstances. Let's just rejoice in God's salvation today, all right? Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for your goodness and love. And Lord, we see that service, faithful, steadfast, loving service toward you comes out of a heart of gratitude for what you've done. And we can't have that heart of gratitude unless we contemplate the debt for which we've been forgiven. And so we pause and reflect on that, and we thank you for your grace and goodness, the forgiveness you've given us through the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, Lord, we pray that you'd bless the time of fellowship, our lunch, and then our afternoon service. You'd bless those that have provided, and thank you for Brother Doug and his love shown in doing this for our church each year. And Lord, we ask you to bless him. And then bless the food to our bodies, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. And you are dismissed. Make your way down there and just have a good time of fellowship.